Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Jesus is revealing himself through this story. And when it comes to our own life, if you don't walk away with anything else today, I want you to walk away with this, is that Jesus desires to reveal his sufficiency to you in your trial. That in the trial of your life, the people you're going to find in the story, they're going through a trial, Jesus reveals himself to them and shows his sufficiency to them, and he's going to show that to you in the trials of your life. And so today we're going to see that fleshed out as we walk through this text. Now, the story starts up with with verse 45. Jesus has been teaching and preaching. A huge crowd has rallied around him. Thousands of people are with him. They're everywhere. They're hungry. Jesus feeds them miraculously through breaking just a few items, five fish and two loaves, and then feeding the entire crowd. Now, as that happens, now Jesus transitions to a next event and the next moment in his ministry, and he sends his disciples away while he dismisses the crowd. And there's a key word I just want you to see here in verse 45. It's the word immediately. It says, immediately he made his disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And this word immediately shows up all over the book of Mark. In fact, you could almost like say ding every time it happens, because you see Mark using this word immediately all the time. It's a really key characteristic of Mark's gospel. In fact, it seems like he uses this as a device to continue moving the story along. And if you want to do a little Greek work today, if you want to learn a little like biblical Greek, the word immediately is the word "uthus," which is kind of a cool word to say, right? It sounds fun. Uthus. You guys want to say that with me today? Uthus? Uthus, right? So the word uthus means immediately. You can use this when you're in traffic and the person's looking at their phone. Just go, uthus! Like, move immediately. Or you can use it with your kids. Like, hey, I said, you know, put that down, come here. Uthus. Like, that's the same kind of idea. And Mark here is using that to say that there's not any time that's going on between the feeding of the 5,000 and then this event, and that they're connected. So he says, uthus, immediately, he made his disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida. And so he basically says, hey, listen, guys, get in the boat. I'm going to meet you across the way, and I want you guys to go now. I'll get rid of the crowd. You guys go. And so he sends them the boat. And the reason I'm making a big deal about this is that there is this element of sending that's really important to this story. Jesus sends his disciples out in this boat because he knows that there's going to be an event that's going to happen later on that night that is going to shape the way that they experience him and understand him and experience and understand God Almighty. So what that means to us today is that Jesus sends us out in the same way often to experience God. In fact, our entire life is marked by this reality that we are a sent people. Just like Jesus sent out the disciples here in this story, there is a common thread in the life of every Christian in that we are all people who are sent. Jesus sends us out. He sends us out ultimately to experience God in our life. We're not just sent out just to go on a trip across a lake or into just the wild of our life and just kind of released into the world to just kind of find our own way. Ultimately, we are sent out to experience God. And sometimes we are sent out, we don't really understand why, but we're just called to go. These disciples are sent out. Jesus knows later on that night he's going to walk on the water because he's God, right? And yet, they don't know that. They just think that they're sent out on an errand. And as they're sent out, they find that they are into something that's more than what they bargained for. Because it seems that this trip that would not have taken that long is an all-night affair. So it says this, verse 47. It says, well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. So Jesus is on the land. He sees them out in the middle of the sea. And then it says this about them out in the water. It says he saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. So they've been working at following Jesus' command to cross over, and it's taken them all night. It's no longer evening. It's no longer pleasant and just that beautiful time of the evening. It's now night. In fact, if you compare the different accounts of this event, both in Matthew chapter 14 and in John chapter 6, you find that they have been rowing all night. And Jesus, when it says that he sees them out there, they're out there in the middle of the night, and they've kind of committed to this now, and they're in a really tough situation because the wind is against them. Now, I'm not a sailor. I don't know how to sail. I barely know how to row a boat, but I know that it's hard. It looks a lot easier than you think, right? But it's back-breaking work. I can't imagine how wet and discouraged these men are out in the middle of the night rowing. They've been rowing for hours. And at this time that Jesus now looks at them, it's probably 3 a.m, okay? That's a pretty miserable night. I don't know about you. I like to have a good night's rest, but I complain about the rest of the day, right? But, that mattress was bad. Man, my kids woke me up. Man, I'm just like so tired. Where's the coffee? They're in the middle of a sleepless night, and it is difficult for them. It's a great parallel or symbol of our own life when God calls us to do things. Often we can come to a place where it seems like it's pointless. It seems like it's misery. It seems like it's difficult. And it's important for us to remember that God often sends us into those kinds of places on purpose. That God, when he calls us to follow him, it doesn't mean that he's calling us to follow him into just an easy, ordinary life. He's not calling us into the American dream of the white picket fence or our version of the American dream, which is an Instagram life, right? Of travel and just leisure and great food. No, God has called us to be people who are primarily obedient and are sent into whatever he would want us to go do. And so here you find Jesus calling these men into this uncomfortable experience, but it is in that uncomfortable experience, it is in that trial that Jesus ultimately reveals himself, which is our second reality I want us to really walk away with today. First one was that Jesus sends us out to experience God. He does do that. Our life is ultimately about that. But secondly, is that Jesus reveals himself in our struggle. Jesus reveals himself to us in our struggle. Unlike almost any other scenario in our life, Jesus reveals himself most clearly and most dearly when we are struggling. See, I think a lot of us like to think that the best way for us to experience God is when everything is going great. That if everything was just going smoothly and then God decided to show up, then we'd be very happy with that scenario. But that is not normally the case. God usually reveals himself to us when everything is falling apart or when we're going through a deep season of depression or unrest or anxiety. God shows his sufficiency to us in the time of our trial. That's when he shows it to us, and that's where he shows himself to these men in the middle of the night, in the midst of their trial, who he really is and what he's really about. So we see here in verse 44, Jesus revealing himself to me. I'm sorry, himself to them. And actually, it's not in verse 44. It's in verse 48. He says, very early in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them. So here, Jesus comes to them. He walks over towards them on the sea. Here's the miracle. He's walking on the water. And I know there's some of us in the room who are like, okay, literally walking on the water, like that's probably not what happened because that's against science. Boom, right? Nobody walks on the water. And yet that is precisely the point. What they're saying here is they're saying, we saw someone actually walk on the sea. It wasn't just that he was walking by the sea and he was on the land and then we were like in the water. That's not what the text is saying. It's not saying, hey, there are rocks that he was walking on that nobody knew. And they thought he was walking on the water, but he was really walking on these submerged rocks, which is not reality. If you ever go to the Sea of Galilee, you'll see that there are no islands, there are no rocks in the water, there's just small pebbles. So that's not happening either. What you find here is you find Jesus revealing himself to them in a way that he had not revealed himself to them before. And the key to that is understanding one small phrase here in verse 48. It's a phrase I actually really puzzled over when I read it. And I want you guys to look with me in the text because it's key, it's critical for us to really understand what's happening here. You find, it says, Jesus came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them. This phrase, passed by them is loaded with deep biblical meaning. Now, when I first read it, I was like, what does that mean? Does it mean that he's like wanting to pass by them? Like, hey, yo, what's up? Like, wave. Like, he's going to come closer so they can see his skills on the water and just wave at them as he goes by. Is that what it means? He wants to pass by them like that? Is that what that means? Or other commentators, when I was looking at this, said some people think that when he says he wants to pass by them, he's going to lead them to the next place for them to be safe. He's going to like walk past by them so they can follow him to a place of safety. But that's not what is happening here. And this is not just a throwaway phrase either. This phrase, pass by him, is rooted in the relationship between God and his people when God reveals himself to his people. And it's most closely paralleled to two Old Testament passages, one in Exodus 33 and the other in 1 Kings chapter 19. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, you find the prophet Elijah interacting with God, and it says that God revealed himself to Elijah, and God passed by Elijah. That's the language that's used in 1 Kings chapter 19. That God, when he revealed his glory to Elijah, he passed by him. The same language is actually found earlier in Exodus chapter 33. Moses, the leader of God's people, is disenfranchised with God's people because they've continued to sin, okay? So Exodus chapter 33, we gotta go back to the Old Testament. If you guys want to turn there with me, Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, you find an exchange between Moses, the leader of God's people, and God. And the context of this conversation is tied in with deep disappointment by both God and Moses. God is disappointed with his people, and so is Moses, in the fact that they are unable to remain faithful to God. God has brought them out of Egypt. He saved them from oppression, and they've quickly turned away and started worshiping a false god, the golden calf. And in the middle of all this disappointment, after God has shown himself to be good to his people, after he's brought them out of slavery, after he's revealed himself to the mountain, after he's given them the Ten Commandments, now God and Moses are meeting, and Moses says this to God. He says this in verse 18. He says, please let me see your glory. What Moses is asking, saying, God, can I see you for who you are and what you're all about? I want to behold you. I want to know you. And God actually says yes, which is shocking because up to this point, no one has seen God's glory revealed like Moses is going to see it. God says this, verse 19, it says, he said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he added, you cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live. So God says, yes, I'm actually going to go before you, and you're going to see my glory. I'm going to declare who I am, that I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, I am all-powerful, I am righteous and good and just. You can't see my face because of your sinful condition, because it will slay you. And God goes on to say this. He says, the Lord said to me, here's a place near me. You are to pass. I stand on the rock. And when my glory passes by, the same phrase we just saw in John chapter 6. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I'll take away my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. So what God says, he says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to walk past you. I'm going to, in my mercy, I'm going to cover you with my hand so that you won't die. But after I pass, you can see my back, and you will see my glory, and I'm going to pass by you. That's the same language that Mark is pulling from. Say, Jesus is going to pass by them so they can experience and see his glory, that they can experience and see what he's all about. And what he's all about is he's showing his mastery over evil and sin and the created order. He's showing that Jesus alone is sovereign, that he's alone worth following. That's what the miracle of Jesus walking on the water is all about. Because as he's walking on the water, what he's doing is he's proclaiming that he's not just a good teacher, that he's not just a good man, that he's not just a leader, that he's not just someone who's a rabbi. He is God Almighty. He's God Almighty. That's what the miracle is about. In fact, one of the reasons why I think this passage is so interesting in the book of Mark is that these are ultimately Peter's memories that he's dictating to John Mark, and Mark's writing them down. And I see that there's a glaring omission when I look at this story, right? Do you know what the story is? The omission is? The omission is that Peter's not anywhere in it. Which, by the way, if I was Peter, who Matthew tells us actually walked on water because he asked God to come to him, and Jesus said, come. If that was me, I would lead every story with that story, right? It'd be like a top five dinner story. In fact, everybody I know would be like, yeah, we get it. You walked on water, okay. It's like, let's go to the next story. And yet, in this gospel, it's completely missing. Why? Because Peter does not want to take the spotlight off of Jesus. This is ultimately about who he is and what he's all about. Because the story of Jesus walking on the sea is not about Peter or our ability to walk on the sea. It's ultimately about Jesus and his majesty and who he is. Now, it's important for us to understand that Jesus walking on the sea isn't just a cool trick. It's Jesus declaring that he is Lord. That he's Lord of the situation, that he's Lord of reality, that he's Lord of creation, and he's Lord even over his enemy, Satan. In Hebrew thought, the idea of the sea was really closely connected to this idea of evil. It pains me because I love going to the ocean, right? I love going to the beach. I love the ocean. But in Jewish thought, the two concepts of the ocean and evil are closely tied together. In fact, they're described by the same word. The word yam can be used either of the ocean or the sea or of evil, which is kind of mind-blowing. And the reason for this is because the sea is restless and changing and always shifting and roiling around, just like evil is. It's always shifting, looking to devour, to move, to shift and change. In fact, you find this parallel over and over again in the Bible when you look at it. If you look at the sea as a picture of evil, you'll find the Antichrist being kicked up out of the sea in the book of Daniel. You'll see the Leviathan as a picture of Satan being a sea serpent. So you find this throughout the Bible. If you just look, you'll see that over and over again, this idea of the sea being a picture of just the restless nature of evil. And here what you find Jesus doing is that he is showing that he has power over it, and it has no power over him. He's walking on the sea because he is Lord even over his enemy, Satan, and he is fully in control and in charge. And it's fulfilling what Job chapter 9, verse 8 says. Job writes about God Almighty. He says this about God. He says, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads or walks on the waves of the sea. What Jesus is showing here is he's saying there's only one person who can do this, and that is me, God Almighty. He is coming near. He's passing by to show them who he really is. In the middle of all this, what I love about Mark's gospel is that he's so clear about how the disciples are feeling and how frail they really are, because what they say after they see this, they're not like, that's awesome, high five, we're fired up. What do they say in verse 49? It says, when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. You see, they're freaking out, which you would be too, probably, right? Let's give ourselves credit. We'd probably be like, that is terrifying. There's somebody on the water. And they think it's a ghost at first because it could not possibly be a man. And they are terrified. And what this points to is that when God reveals himself to us and we are in a time where there seems to be incredible difficulty and trial in our life, we're really bad at interpreting our circumstances. Often we see God do something and we instantly start wondering what we did wrong or what's happening around us. We become afraid because we're really bad at interpreting what's going on around us. And the same is true of these disciples. They are afraid. And what we find Jesus doing here is so heartwarming and incredible, because what Jesus does is he does not make fun of people who are afraid. He doesn't say, get it together, guys. You guys are losers. Didn't you know that I like could do anything? Just fed a bunch of people. How is this not possible for me? He does not say that. What does Jesus say? Verse 50, Jesus says this. He says, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. He says, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. That is what Jesus says to those who are afraid, who see the trial around them and see something incredible happening around them. He calls them to take heart, to be encouraged, to not be afraid, because God is with them. The same thing is true of you today. Jesus' words ring true to us today in Nashville, Tennessee, that regardless of the situation you're in, you're called to have courage because Jesus is with you. That he is with you. And not only is he saying that, but verse 51 says, then he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. Jesus doesn't just stay at a distance. He comes close and enters into the boat with us so that we will not be alone. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. 2 weeks ago, we went on our family vacation. We went to the ocean. I mentioned this ad nauseum. You're like, we get it, okay? But I had this story that I've been saving for this text. And it's this. For the first time ever, my children actually like getting in the water. For the first time. Like, I mean, usually they're like, oh, it's cool. The ocean's there, but we're going to play with the sand. For the first time, in the water, jumping around. And maybe part of the reason is that we bought a bunch of inflatables this year. So we bought this, like, life-size, or at least Mike-sized, my height, orca, like killer whale, that they could actually ride, okay? And so my middle daughter, Violet, she's about like 3 feet tall and weighs like 0 pounds. She's a tiny little thing. Loves riding that thing in the ocean. So like what she'd do is she'd get on it and she'd like to ride the waves. Now, she's too small to actually kind of like hold herself anywhere. Like the waves are too powerful. And so I would go out there with her, or Tabitha, my wife, would go out there with her, and we'd hold on to this inflatable toy. And she'd just ride it like she was like riding a horse, okay? And we'd just be out there, and she'd just be out there for hours, just loving sitting on this thing. And she'd just constantly be calling out like, hey, Daddy, don't leave me. Don't leave me. I'm scared. But she was so excited, she didn't want to get off. And so she'd be like calling out the waves as they'd come. She'd be like, Dad, there's another really big one. And I'd be like, yeah, it's a big one. Now, keep in mind, perspective's everything, right? Like, I'm standing there holding this thing. I'm standing on a sandbar. The water's really knee deep, okay? So if you're thinking like, you know, pipeline in Hawaii, the big waves coming in, that's not what's happening. This is like the Gulf of Mexico where there are no waves, right? But to her, they're a really big deal. She's scared of the waves and she's riding this thing. And so I decided like to say, hey, what does this look like from her perspective? So I kneeled down next to her and I realized at the eye level of a child, the ocean can be a terrifying place. Because those waves did look a lot taller when I was actually on my knees next to her. Now, either way, I'm not threatened by the waves because I'm big enough to stand there and take it. But there's something magical about kneeling down and seeing things at the perspective of my daughter as she's going through this moment, as she's like seeing the waves come in and seeing her dad be strong enough to take care of her. And as we're kind of walking through this together, there's something just really beautiful in it. And as I was doing that, it struck me that that's what Jesus does to us. That's what he does with us. When we see the waves coming of life, when we see the wind and trials, man, it can seem so scary. When we look at the future, regardless of how good God has been to us in the past, it can seem so terrifying because we don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know how our job's going to turn out. We don't know if we're going to find love. We don't know if we're going to get healthy again. We don't know what the future's going to hold. And we can become very, very afraid. And in the middle of all this, God says, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid because I'm bigger than the waves. I'm bigger than your situation. I'm better than all of it. And I am with you, And the beauty is that God doesn't stand at a distance shouting that to us. He gets right down into our story with us and looks at the wave at our level and says, I'm here. Now, you may have heard something like that before, and you may believe it, but I know that if you're anything like me, I can forget it so quickly because I just look at the size of the storm and what's going on in my life. But what you see here is you see one more thing happening at the end of the story. After Jesus gets in the boat, wind ceases. Mark includes this small little snippet about what's going on in their hearts. And it says this, they were completely astounded, verse 53, because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. What Mark is pointing to is that they are amazed because they did not understand about the loaves, about the bread. Like, that's actually kind of interesting throwback, because what Mark is doing is he's linking this story back to the feeding of the 5,000. And what he's saying the reason they are amazed at Jesus is because they had already, within 24 hours, forgotten the fact that Jesus was able to feed 5,000 people. What he's pointing to is the fact that it's so easy for us to forget who Jesus is really quickly because of our situation. And it says their hearts are hardened. This language of a hardened heart should strike fear into your heart, because usually this is reflected of people who are not going to be saved. And yet we know through scriptures that these men, except for Judas, right? We got to remember him. These men, except for Judas, all go on to be people who are deeply used by God and who have faith that changes and overthrows an empire. So what that means for you and I is that even though you and I often forget how good Jesus is, God does not forget you. Even though you may feel like, man, I'm like wanting to have enough faith, but I don't know how it's working out for me. I don't know how I'm going to figure this out. Even though you may feel like you're failing in your walk with Jesus, like you should know that he's going to be there and he's going to be with you. Even though you may feel like, man, I'm just continuing to screw up in my trust in God. Know that you're in really good company. And that God does not disdain you for your lack of faith, but he's continuing to draw you in and draw you closer through every single one of these moments where you're afraid. Because he's a really good father. And he's called you to be his son or his daughter, and he will not leave you out there to drown. He will continue to come to you even when you are afraid, even when you forget, even when you doubt, even when your heart is hard. God will continue to chase you and pursue you so that you can come home, which is really good news, because often I can find myself saying, hey, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing in the middle of this moment? Like, what are you doing? Where is this all going? How am I ever going to find what you want me to do? And if you've called me into this, it seems like it's hard. What are you doing? I don't know why you're doing this. If we're not careful, it's easy for us to say, hey, if I can't find a good reason for what's going on right now, then there must be no reason. But I'm here to tell you today, over and over in the scriptures, God knows and God cares, and God knows you and he cares for you, and he invites you to trust him, because in those moments, God reveals his perfect plan for you. So what does that mean? Well, what it means is that today God is sending you out. It means that whatever situation you're in life right now, God is sending you into it, and he is sending you into tomorrow with a purpose, and the purpose is to know him. So like when you go to work tomorrow or when you go home even after the service, don't go home without a sense of purpose. God is sending you into it. He's sending you into your life so that you can experience him. And he's sending you into some really good times and into some really tough times. But both of those moments are with a purpose. And the purpose is to experience God. So don't miss him in the middle of it. And what that means is that in the middle of those times of trial, God will reveal himself to you. He will show himself to be bigger than your circumstances and bigger and better than you can imagine, because that's the kind of God that he is. And also, in the middle of all that, he's calling you to know that he is there with you. He's calling you to trust him and to know that his presence will go before you and he will be with you. And even if you don't do that perfectly, that's part of the journey. Even though you mess up, God continues to woo your heart, because that's the kind of father that he is. So let's close in prayer and just call ourselves to remember God's goodness and faithfulness today. Jesus, I know that when we step into our life, it's easy to see all the ways that we fail, or that we are not enough, or that we are a mess, or that it's going wrong, or we see our inadequacies. And yet in the middle of that, you say, I'm with you. In the middle of those fears and doubts, you say, I will never leave you or forsake you. In the middle of our darkest nights, when we feel like we're all alone, you say, fear not, because it is I. In the middle of our deepest uncertainties and our failures, you say, I love you, beloved. So today, I know that there are many in this room who are just white-knuckling it right now because they don't know how it's going to turn out. And they're in a really difficult season right now, and there's uncertainty and doubt creeping into your mind. And one of those things is, God, are you even out there? I'm leveraged. I'm leveraged. I don't know what to do. God, I pray right now that they would feel your affection for them. The fact that you said that you will be with us, that you care for them and you know their fear, and they are not alone. I pray that for every single heart in this room, as we continue to press in, that we would have courage just to take the very next step towards you, the very next step of trust towards you, Jesus. That we would know that you are with us, that you say, take heart because I care for you. I pray that for our people today, that they would just experience and taste how truly good you really are. We say this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.